There are times when I come in on a Sunday morning and I look around the room and I see people that just that week we have shared very difficult days. We have literally walked through the valley of the shadow together with many of you as I look around this room. We've walked through the valley of the shadow of death together. And today you see in your bulletins that the reader was to be Linda Pearson, who by God's grace is with us. Her brother passed Friday in California. We want to be lifting Linda and Daryl up in our prayers in this very tender time. It is one of those times where we claim the promises of God that He will never leave us, never forsake us, for He is with us. He doesn't give like the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. What a perfect song for the choir to have sung today. This is my Father's world. For today, as we enter into this message on appreciation, I've entitled Legacy Words. It's both times the Father appreciating and speaking to and of the Son. The first scripture you'll find in Matthew chapter 17, the first five verses. And I'd actually talked to Walter and I said, he explained to me that we now have readers that happen on Sunday mornings in a year. I said, that's wonderful. And at first I gave him the single scripture that I was going to be doing the message around, the third chapter of Matthew, just verse 17, the Father speaking to the Son. You can put your finger in the third chapter of Matthew as well. And he said, well, how about we get a little more reading there? And I said, well, there's a perfect scripture for that, and that's Matthew 17. This is what the Father later says. That's almost exactly what He says at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is Jesus with the inner three disciples at the Mount of Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And there He, Jesus, was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses. And I could do a whole message just on that one part there, that Moses finally gets to make it from Nebo into the promised land. Hallelujah. And one for Elisha. But watch this. While He was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. And then as many parents have said to their child, listen to Him. If you'll turn back to the third chapter, I want to share the scripture there with you also this morning. And you're going to see an incredible parallel of these two scriptures. Third chapter, and we're going to pick up with verse 13 going through 17. And then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Earlier in this chapter, we find that Jesus is actually catching up where John the Baptist has already been at work. Jesus has left being up around the Sea of Galilee and come down the Jordan River Valley to this place before He's about to begin His public ministry after being tempted in Jericho. But John tried to deter Him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven again was opened. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on Him. The Trinity is present right here in this moment. People say, where's the Trinity in Scripture? Here's one of the best scriptures on it. And these powerful words. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With Him, I am well pleased. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This word appreciation is tough. For a lot of us, we've not necessarily been appreciated well in life, we would say. It's kind of like the the gentleman who retired from a company, and the company said, well, we're not a well-resourced company. We can't do a whole lot of thanking you and loving on you and all that. And so they said, we're not going to give you a gold watch, but here's a number where you can call to get accurate time. He was not feeling very appreciated for his 50 years of service. Amen? Amen. Some of you school teachers relate to that, don't you, Darrell? There were three Methodist ministers that moved into a new community just in the recent years, and they had formed a golf group, something I'm praying God does in my life again. Hallelujah. They had formed a golf group, and the three of these Methodist ministers were ready to go play golf every Saturday in preparation for God time on green time. And they decided they needed a fourth player to round out their foursome to be able to play in pairs as well. And so they found out that there was a new Catholic priest who had moved to town, and the Catholic priest they invited to join them, who was a golfer as well, and they had a great time all summer, June, July, and August. And by the fall, as every one of their churches were getting ready to kick off a new kind of new beginning in the life cycle of a church, they decided that the three Methodist ministers got together at a district meeting, and they said, how about we surprise our brother, the priest from the Catholic Church, why don't we, they all said, we've got services at 10:30 and 11, and he's got a mass that begins at 8 on a Sunday morning. Let's surprise him one Sunday, and let's show up and just be there to support him in the ministry he's doing at the Catholic Church. And so sure enough, they did. They all got together. They're so proud, got together for coffee and at the Hardee's before that morning and showed up to service together, and they all walked in, but the room was packed. It was full, just like this. They couldn't find a seat for the three of them to sit together, so instead, they stood on the back wall. And as they stood on the back wall, the priest turned around and was getting ready to share communion with the congregation, and he saw his three golfing Methodist buddies in the back. And wanting to honor them and appreciate them, he turned back around to consecrate the elements, and when he did, he turned to the altar boy and he said, listen, I need three chairs for the Methodists in the back. And the altar boy nodded like he had gotten the directions well, and the priest consecrated the elements and turned around. And before he could even begin to say all of the liturgy about communion, the little altar boy shouted out, three cheers for the Methodists! They appreciated being appreciated. They appreciated, but that was not what he had in mind. For you and I this morning, this message on appreciation, I've entitled it Legacy Words, because I believe that you and I have the opportunity, if we'll act on it, we have the opportunity to pour into people the ability to leave a legacy. I've talked with a lot of you about what's the legacy you leave. What's the legacy we leave in our world? And it reminds me of two wonderful women, and some of you have baked me some incredible cakes and pies and caramel cakes and wonderful food. And but the two homemakers that were so proud for their family to make beautiful cakes, and they went in to make their cakes, and the first one put all the ingredients in and put it in the oven, and it came out. It was wonderful. Her family doted on what a great cook she was. And the second one went in to make her cakes, but when it came out, it was flat as a pancake. It didn't rise at all. She had, of course, left out the baking powder. And so it was just a flat, sad little cake. And the key is you got to have all the ingredients to leave the right kind of legacy. This year I had a dear friend. I do devotions at the surgery center here in town. And I had a dear friend on my birthday decided she would surprise me. And she got me, my wife, I love here in town, Martin's. The meat and three is great, but then the pies afterwards will just change your life. They'll make you a bigger person. And I've been carrying on about how I love their coconut cream pie. And sure enough, she went and got me one for my birthday and showed up. And as soon as she opened the box and I saw what it was, I recognized the box already. I'm very familiar with that box. And I flipped it open quickly and I said, I need a slice of pie. Let's go on to do it right now here in the office. And they put it on a plate. And I took a fork and I loaded that fork up till it was just bending, you know, just full of coconut cream pie. And I slapped that piece of coconut cream pie in my mouth. And y'all, they had accidentally made it. The only time this has ever happened there, I'm sure. They made it, instead of with sugar, with salt. I wanted to shave my tongue. It was so bad. I just kept growing as I was trying to get it out of my mouth. This morning, I want to tell you that we need the key ingredients if we're going to leave legacy words for our family. And I'm going to give you the first key ingredient. For many of us, it's hard to give something we may or may not have been given well ourselves. But this morning, I want to tell you that the first word, the first key ingredient that I want to encourage you to pour into those you love, your children, your parent, your spouse, your sibling, is I'm glad you are mine. I'm glad you are mine. There's a beautiful story of a young lady named Mary. Mary was born with a cleft palate and her face was misshapen in many ways. And the kids made fun of her all the time for being different. She didn't look like the others. She didn't fit in with the others. And she, as she had grown into her early teen years, was convinced that no one outside of her family would ever love her. She just knew that no one could possibly love someone who was misshapen and deformed in many ways. And back in the 50s, a time I do not know of personally, it was common for there to be the hearing test at school, where you would walk out of the classroom and come back in and you would cover one ear and the teacher from the other side of the room would say a few words and you would see if you could hear what they were saying. And so Mary, really embarrassed about always being seen as different, walked out of the room, came back in, but as she had done for many years, she began to prepare to cheat on the test. Instead of actually covering the ear, she just kind of cupped the ear and so that she could hear what the teacher said. And she, on this incredible day, the teacher that many of the students had just kind of passed by and not even really paid any attention to, Miss Leonard, must have been touched by God with wisdom and grace from on high. Because instead of saying the normal words like the sky is blue or birds sing beautifully or something like that, instead, Miss Leonard leaned in and spoke softly, I wish you were mine. Mary's life changed. Totally changed because of someone saying, I wish you were mine. Imagine how much more powerful when a parent says to a child or when a spouse says to their husband or wife, I'm so glad you're mine. I'm so glad you're mine. On this very stage, I've done many, many weddings in the last 5 years. And I've looked at this young couple and I've said to love and to honor and to cherish, to hold each other as precious and dear, to say, I'm glad you're mine. Oh, to hear those words as the Father from heaven says to the Son, this is my Son. Can I just tell you, as one of your ministers, what a blessing it is when I walk into hospital rooms and you say to the nurse or the doctor, oh, this is one of my pastors. For the first decade of ministry, I was a youth minister and I would go into schools and you could tell a lot about students, not by how they acted at church, but how they reacted when you walked into the lunchroom. Let me just promise you, you could tell the ones whose friends had no idea they knew this Jesus thing at all as they were ducking under the cafeteria table, as they were hiding behind a door. But the ones that would say, ah, oh, this is my youth minister. And they would point that to their friends. Can I just tell you what it did for my heart? To be said, I'm so glad that you're mine. I'm so glad that I'm yours. Some of you maybe today need to make a note to yourself. I need to call mom or dad or spouse or friend and say, I'm so glad that I have you in my life, that I'm a part of you and you're a part of me. I just want you to practice it. I'm so glad you are mine. Would you just say it with me out loud? I'm so glad you are mine. First key ingredient. The second key ingredient is one that frankly, most messages end up being similar to or about. It's, I love you. My grandfather, you've heard me talk about all the wonderful wisdom he espoused in Epps, Alabama, when I'd go home to visit Big Bill and Lulu, my grandmother. And while he told me wonderful things about not wasting money on cars and wonderful things about not getting too big for your britches and all kind of other things, he was not a real touchy-feely guy. He was a good old southern country boy, and he loved to hunt, and he loved to fish, and he loved to do man things. You know, he was quicker to put his hand on you, and I don't know if you've ever had a family member that does this, but they just kind of dig their fingers into you instead of hugging you, you know? You know exactly what I'm talking about. Or that instead of just rubbing your back, they'd slap your back. You know, you felt like you needed an ice pack after you'd been around them after a little while. He was a good old country southern boy, and for the first 80 years of his life, I don't think anyone in our family heard him say, "I love you." It was a hole in my heart. To be honest, it was because I held him in such high esteem. I longed to hear those words from Big Bill. Now, my grandmother, Lulu, she said it every time she saw you. She just gushed love on you. But Big Bill, those words were seldom, if ever, they were never heard by me till he was 80. At 80 years old, he had an aneurysm, had a heart attack, was rushed to the hospital there in Meridian, Mississippi, and things changed. They changed overnight. In the next 10 years of his life and mine, I don't think I ever went to Epps or left Epps that I didn't hear him say, "I love you." And would look at you in the eyes, you know. Just like Jesus, it says, it felt like he looked right through me. You were the only person in the world as he said, "I love you. I love you. I love you." Oh, made all the difference in my world. Especially to some of you men in this room today that are not good at that. Get over yourself. Get good at it. We need it. Your children need it. Your spouse needs it. There are lots of things that I could talk about today that are blocks to us being able to say that. Our insecurity with it, our not knowing how, our never having had someone do that for us or whatever else. But we need to express those words. So in a very hopefully safe place today, I'm going to give you an opportunity just to say it out loud. And hopefully this just becomes even more and more and more a part of what you do with your family. And will you say, "I love you" with me? You ready? Real loud. I love you. The third ingredient to making a cake that rises. Words, a legacy of words that lives on long, long after. After saying, "I'm glad you are mine," and "I love you," is saying powerful words. "I'm proud of you." I talk with people all the time that a piece of them is missing because they never got to hear those words from a parent, from a friend, from a spouse, from a boss. "I'm proud of you. Attaboy. Way to go. You did it. I believe in you. You can. I'm proud of you." There's a wonderful story of a young pianist who had worked very, very hard, Andor Foldes. He's now in his late 70s. But he recalls the praise that made a difference for him early in his career. His first recollection of those words, those affirming words of "I'm proud of you," came from his dad, who kissed him as they were finishing work in the garden and thanked him for his work there. Over 6 decades later, as though it were yesterday, he remembers that. But the account of another kiss is the kiss that changed his life. And it says a great deal about our inner purpose. He was 16 years old, and at 16 he was living in Budapest. There, Foldes was already a skilled pianist, but was at a personal all-time low as he and his pianist instructor had really gotten at odds. And the pianist instructor was kind of disgusted with him because he felt like he wasn't practicing hard enough or doing hard enough music or working hard enough. But young Foldes was a tremendous student. And in the midst of that troubled year, one of the most renowned pianists of the day came to the city to perform, Emil von Sauer. And he was not only famous because of his abilities on the piano, but he could also claim the notoriety of being the last surviving pupil of Franz Liszt. Sauer requested that young Foldes play for him, and Foldes obliged the master with some of the most difficult works of Bach, Beethoven, Mozart, and Schumann. And when he finished, Sauer walked over him, he kissed him on the forehead. And he said these words, "My son, when I was your age, I became a student of Liszt. He kissed me on the forehead after my first lesson and said, 'Take good care of this kiss. It comes from Beethoven himself.' And he gave it to me after hearing me play for the first time. I've waited for decades to pass on this sacred heritage, but I believe you deserve it." Can you imagine? Can you imagine the words? "I'm proud of you. You're worth it. You're enough. You can do it. I believe in you." It says that he goes on to write and play in wonderful places, incredible places, because of the confidence he gained through this incredible incredible man, and the courage to reach out to him in this place. Today, for you and I, the three words, and I want you to say them with me. Let's say the very first one. You ready? You got your sheet out? You got your notes in? I'm glad you are mine. The second ingredient, I love you. And the third ingredient, I'm proud of you. Some of you may need to just write some names down beside those statements, that they need to hear them from you. They need to hear from you, I'm glad you're mine. Some of you may need to write it down beside someone that you've had it in your heart to say, you can't quite get yourself to say, I love you. And there's someone out there who desperately needs you to kiss them on the forehead and say, I'm proud of you. It could make all the difference in the world. There's a great book that I bet many of you in business have read. It's called The 1 Minute Manager. I got it years ago. Tens of millions of copies have been sold of this great little book. And it's just a great tool for helping bosses to be good bosses. And it kind of outlines some very excellent points for you and I on how to do this well. The first one is to be specific. Be specific. As people are sharing those I'm proud of yous and I love yous and I believe in yous, one of the great things you can do is be specific. Napoleon, many of us know to have been a great military leader. Now, we've also talked about Napoleon's complex and all that kind of stuff. That's a whole other category. But Napoleon was a great leader because he knew the key to mobilizing people. It was through his appreciation of people. It was said that Napoleon would go into huge divisions of the military, and as he got there, he would pull the colonel aside and he would say, I want some specifics on a soldier who's done great things in battle, but has never been thanked for what he did. I want some specifics that I could encourage that soldier publicly in front of others. And I want you to help me just define their family, their heroics in battle, all of that, so that I can really pour into them in that moment. And it said that Napoleon would go into communities of soldiers, battalions of soldiers, and he would pick out someone at the leading of the colonel that knew the soldiers well, and he would pull them up in front of everyone, and he would talk about what great heroics this soldier had done in battle. And he would talk about the beauty of the family that this soldier had. And he would go on and on about so many details of his life. And it said that Napoleon had soldiers' reviews of him as the leader, military leader, would go on to say, he knows us. He knows our family. He knows where we've been. He knows what we've done. He saw us and he affirmed us. He appreciated what we did. For you and I, the more specific we can be, the better it will be. To say I'm proud of you is one thing, but to say I'm proud of you for the faithful way you have cared in this situation and this. Can I just tell you, church, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you of moments that I've stood with you beside the graveside of a precious widow, a precious lady who never married, a precious lady whose family was not there at the graveside, but you were. 30 of you were in the middle of a rainy day. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you yesterday as I stood with many of you at Pete and Judy Cox's house. And we stood in their backyard and celebrated Pete's life. I'm proud of you for the way you love each other. I'm proud of you for the times that someone passed that you did not even know. And we said food needs to be brought and you brought it. You didn't ask, well, have they given enough or have they been involved enough? Or you said there's a need to be met and you stepped into meeting that need. I'm proud of you for those of you that said this whole Imagine campaign, I didn't think we should build all this mess anyway. But you stepped into the gap. I'm incredibly, incredibly proud of you. For the many of you that were here long before I was and made a decision to leave a church that you invested in making the altar rail of and placing the drop ceiling in and putting in those light bulbs, carving out and painting the walls. I'm proud of you. The church that you had buried spouses, married children, baptized loved ones, and you said, we believe God's calling us. I'm so very proud. The second one, after being specific, is being immediate. There's a There's a great story, forgive me for also using another musical illustration, but Johann Sebastian Bach was actually a pianist in his church and a music leader in his church. And in that, in his day, in his lifetime, he was not appreciated at all. They did not know what an incredible gifted musician they had in their midst. And actually, it wasn't until Felix Mendelssohn, many, many, many years later, after Bach's passing, came to kind of have a new appreciation for the music of Bach, that his music even to today is famous. But in his lifetime, he was never really appreciated. They thought his music was eerie and dark and had so much minor chords in there that it was a little daunting and haunting, and they did not appreciate the gift that they had in their midst. And I would say to you and I that there are some of us that, oh, if we could go back, how we would love to say to someone, thank you. I love you. I'm glad you're mine. I'm proud of you. And that moment has passed. That the thing that, honestly, many times when I'm with a family planning a funeral, the first thing they say is, please tell people to express their feelings. Because, oh, how I would love to have the chance to do that now. Be immediate. Be specific. And the third is, be public and private. Some of us are really, really good at affirming others to others, not to them. Some of us are really good at talking about what a great job they did on that project, but we've never actually said it to them what they did that meant so much. Can I just tell you today that I've been emotional preparing for today to share with you, to say I love you and I'm proud of you and I'm glad that you were mine and I am yours. A piece of you will live on forever in the Stafford family as we go forward in ministry. But can I just say publicly to you that I am keenly aware, many of you have said it to me, you would not be you if it were not for Cindy. I am keenly aware of that. Walter has said so many times that the secret to his ministry and his success has been Dean Allbritton. And it's true. You know, the old saying is, behind every mighty man of God, there's an even greater woman and a surprised mother-in-law, but that's not the part I'm talking about today. I'm keenly aware that a huge piece of what allows me to be me in ministry is Cindy Stafford. And I love you. Finally, friends, today I want to share with you that the final ingredient in all of this is to be heartfelt. Heartfelt. Be specific, be immediate, be public and private, and be heartfelt. There was a church a few years ago that did a 40 days of love challenge for Lent. Most of the time we give things up for Lent, right? I give up my Coke or my cappuccino, I give up caffeine, or I give up some bad habit. But instead, this church, the pastor challenged the congregation to do something radical, to enter into 40 days of love. And in these 40 days of love, the pastor said, I want to challenge each one of you here to, over the next 40 days, the next 6 weeks, I want to challenge you to every day, every week, find someone that you can say basically what I've talked about. I'm glad you're mine. I love you. I'm proud of you. And after the passionate message by the preacher, he was at the back of the sanctuary greeting all the congregation as they left. But he had a good old boy, big old football player, outdoorsman, you know, kind of like my grandfather, hunter, fisherman. And he said, Pastor, I love you and I love this church and all that. He said, but I ain't doing that. I ain't doing that. That's sappy and sentimental and nostalgic and all that. That's fine for all the ladies. That's fine for all the other men, you know, but I ain't doing that. He said, I'll just tell you right now, I'm not. And the pastor said, well, I appreciate you considering it, at least. He said, well, but I ain't doing that. I mean, one more time as he was leaving. And the next Sunday he came back and he grabbed the pastor's hand before the message ever started. He said, Pastor, I want to say I'm sorry. I want to say I'm sorry for what I said last Sunday. And the pastor kind of shocked said, oh, really? And he said, yes, I'm sorry. He said, because Wednesday this week, I changed my mind. Wednesday this week. And the pastor said, Wednesday? What happened Wednesday? He said, well, Wednesday, I got one of those letters of appreciation from someone in our church that I did not see coming at all. And with tears streaming down his face, he said, I realize what it did to me. I realize what it did in me and for me and to me. He said, I sat down and before the day was over, I had written 10 of those letters myself. He said, I want to be about that. So today, as the message kind of comes to a close here, it's my challenge to you. I sat down this week as I was preparing this message and I thought, what is it I would want to give in my last time preaching in traditional? And it would be that you and I would leave a legacy of words. That people that know us when we stand up, when Walter or I or Alan or Allison or others, when we stand up and we get the privilege. This week I've had so many people say, I'm so mad at you. I say, well, that's not very Christian. They say, well, I'm still mad at you. They said, I know all that God stuff. You're following Jesus and everything, but I'm mad. You were supposed to do my funeral. When we do your funeral, I want to be able to say that you were a person that told the people you loved them. That you were a person who poured into others and kissed them on the forehead and said, I'm proud of you. That you were a person who poured into others and said, I'm glad you're mine. And I'm so glad that I'm yours. And as I look at your families in the face, and I say, do you realize that their legacy is going to live on through you? Because you'll do what they did. You loved. And you cared. And you supported. And you built up. So, I realized this week, today, there are exactly 6 Sundays from here until our last Sunday at St. James. And if you wanted to give my family a great gift, you'd join me in 40 days of love. 40 days of love. That we're going to in the next 40 days, from here till June 2nd. The next 40 days, we are going to be a community, and you are. You are. You have loved my family. I'm just telling you, if people could experience the love that we've experienced, it'd be easy to be Christian. Because they couldn't resist being a part of a community like that. You've loved us so well. But sometimes it's easier to love that person out there than it is that person right in our own home. The next 40 days, I want to challenge you every week to find someone that you say, I'm glad you're mine. I'm glad I'm yours. Someone that you say, I love you. And someone that you say, oh, they need to hear it. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of the man and the woman that you've become. I'm so proud of the person of integrity that you are. I'm so proud of the person that makes the world a better place. I'm so proud of this person that you are, that they don't see you, but they see Jesus in you. You're like a soaking wet sponge with the Spirit of God. They bump into you and they're just going to get some on them. That's what I want us to be known as. So Nathan, would you come lead us in something beautiful? And I want us to stand as we sing this and ask God to make something beautiful in us and with us and through us in this time.